Well, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Welcome. Thanks for coming to Calvary Chapel today to celebrate, as you know, Christy said and prayed and we sang, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a great time. I got to tell you, I love Christmas. I love the nostalgia. There's something about the season, and we'll talk about that today. All right, well, this morning, something different, of course. We will not be in Colossians, like a nice reprieve maybe for that. But, you know, Christmas messages often revolve around the Nativity. And they kind of should, of course, that Christ, and that's more the Greek rendering for the Jewish Messiah, the Anointed One, the Appointed Savior. And they revolve around the Nativity, you know, because Jesus, the Christ, was born in a literal barn. But the story, the message maybe, if we can say it this way, the message of Christmas doesn't revolve around that. It's kind of a funny thing. It doesn't revolve around that in the fuller sense. It's more. It's bigger. It's grander. He didn't stay a baby. You know, we like that for our Christmas cards and our decorations and stuff. We like to have little baby Jesus and we put him in the, you know, the attic or the closet or whatever until next year when we can bring out these decorations and be reminded of the Christ child. But again, it's bigger. It's more than that. It's grander. And in so many ways, it's worse. And during the Christmas season, the season of Jesus' first advent, his first coming into the world, we tend to use the words, and I was thinking about it even just as we were singing the songs this morning, we use these words quite frequently: splendor, majesty, glory. And of course, there's no reason to not use those words. But we need to acknowledge the reality of this great divine event, divine intervention some 2,000 years ago. Splendor, yes. Majesty and glory, of course. But again, the reality behind this is so much greater and it's so much worse, because the reality behind splendor and majesty and glory would have to be pain and sin and, in a word, mess that the world, that humanity is. This is your happy Christmas message today. And I'm not talking about the pain and the mess of Christmas shopping, you know, trying to pretend that you're going to find a parking place. Are you guys anything like me? Like, you just kind of circle around, it'll be available the next go round. And it's like, and then you see someone else, like, fine, take the spot. And you just end up parking, you know, 2.5 blocks away and you still can't find a spot there. But, you know, just kind of the pain and the mess of that. But it's more. There's all those things, honestly, that kind of complicate what this is, what it is that we celebrate. The kitchen sink that won't be empty for probably 2 weeks straight, right? I think some moms and grandmas appreciate that. And trying to find gifts for your loved ones that you think that they'll use more than once and not just kind of put in a box somewhere and, you know, with the nativity scene until next year or something. No, the pain and the mess and the sin of it all are the reasons behind the splendor and the majesty and the glory of those of this season. And those things are behind the humble, dreary, smelly mess that was found in that barn, that stable in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. It's all intertwined. That's why I want to just make sure we kind of talk about this a little bit today. It's all intertwined, and it's sort of easier for us, you know, to focus on kind of the good stuff of Christmas. We like just the happy things. We like, yeah, the glory and the splendor and the majesty. Let's talk about those things. But, you know, Christ the Savior, but we don't need to talk about what salvation is. Let's just talk about the really happy kind of stuff. Christmas cards with nativity scenes typically depict Mary and Joseph, right, with halos. Like, you know, they didn't, their halos aren't a thing, actually, but they tend to depict them that way. The angel on the card certainly has a halo. The shepherds, they might, you know, have a halo on those cards because they were the first ones to whom the message of Christmas was first preached. I'd imagine that certain nativity scenes have the ox and lamb, you know, with halos as well. They did more than just keep time, right? Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you, sir, for that. But I think we've managed to kind of sanitize that scene, and it's a scene that was anything but sanitary. It was actually a barn. Like, if you were going to tell this story, that the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior was going to make His entrance, the Son of God Himself, where would you have Him be born? Would it be a barn? You know, we like to use the word manger. That sounds a lot more sanitary than feeding trough. Have you ever been near a cow or like some big farm animal and just like be near their mouth? Whoa, right? And if you're friendly with them, they want to, you know, lick your face, like, man, and like they ate, those big giant mouths ate out of that feeding trough, and well, I guess this is the perfect bed for little baby Jesus. Not so sanitary. And again, the reason behind the splendor and majesty and glory is the pain and the sin and the mess of the whole world, the mess of history, the mess of mankind, physically, emotionally, mentally, and certainly spiritually. There's very little in us that is very sanitized. We like to be reminded of Old Testament passages that declare the first coming of Messiah. And again, well, we should. You'll see this even around town, you know, in secular circles. Isaiah 9:6, for example, I'm sure you're familiar with this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that twofold nature of what is given to us is extremely important. Unto us a child is born. And after all, Jesus came into this side of eternity in that manner, as a child born into the world to a young maiden, probably in her teen years. It's a little tiny infant. And the other side of this is obviously super important. Unto us a son is given. Oh, this was not just any child. This is a son that was given. And this begins to shed some light on the fullness of the gospel message, the good news about Jesus Christ, that God took on flesh, John chapter 1 tells us, and that He dwelt amongst us, and that God the Father gave His one, His only Son. Jesus tells us this in John chapter 3. In fact, if you want to do a study on this, it's a, you know, we'd like to teach the Bible around here, so I'll just throw some things at you for a Christmas message, even if you want to dig into it. In John's Gospel, the word sent is used over and over, and of the myriad of times that it's used, nearly 40 times in John's Gospel, we find a mention that the Father sent Jesus, that the Father sent the Son, and Jesus making mention that the one whom the Father sent, He sent Him. The Son of God was sent into the world. But we need to remember, behind the pain and the sin and the mess of the world is where we find the why of all of this. Why did He do this? Why did He come in the first place? What was the point? Well, I'll read this to you in just a few minutes. You're welcome to turn to John chapter 3. I'm going to be just referencing a few different passages along the way this morning. That's why you'll notice in your bulletin there's no specific scripture provided. But we read there about one of the great reasons that Jesus was sent, because God so loved the world and the condition of the world, sinful, messy, not sanitary in any way, shape, or form, mentally, emotionally, just a mess. And He loved us. And He sent His Son. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Okay, so He loves us, but is there anything else? But why? Like, really, what's the message of Christmas? What's the reason? What's behind the glory and splendor and majesty? What makes a nice Christmas card a nice Christmas card, and what makes it relevant in the first place? That he sent His Son? Okay, He loves us, so Jesus stopped by for a visit on this side of eternity? Like, what's the why behind it? Well, Jesus tells us Himself in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He didn't come to seek and to save that which was living in splendor and glory and majesty. We were doing great, thank you very much, Lord Jesus, without you. No, we weren't. We were lost, and He came to seek and save that which was lost. He told us this as well in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10. You're familiar with this if you were with us when we were studying Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, comma, and, but wait, there's more. Not just to serve, you know, buy this one frying pan, you get a second one free, but wait, there's more. What's the more behind even that? And to give His life a ransom for many. Paul the Apostle, writing to his friend Pastor Timothy, said this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This makes it pretty clear. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That's a fancy way of saying, man, you can take this to the bank. That Christ Jesus came into the world to what? To meet some shepherds? To meet some wise men? Have an irritating little boy play his drum for him the night of the dear Savior's birth? Did He come into the world to be able to say yes to anyone that asked Him if He was born in a barn? Well, actually. I was literally born in a barn. Was that the reason? No. Again, 1 Timothy 1:15, it's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul adds this little tag, of whom I am chief. No, not St. Paul. Oh, St. Paul. Paul the Apostle, that man, oh, he recognized his own need. He recognized the lack of splendor and glory and majesty in his own life. And I'm a messy, terrible, rotten sinner. I'm capable of calling myself the chief of sinners. Like, check me out, I'm the best at being a sinner. That's not a compliment to himself. And Jesus, and this is where I was going to turn to John chapter 3, He makes it clear. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. John chapter 3, let's read a few verses here. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. John tells us elsewhere that the lifted up is not exalted in praise. It's not that at all. It's lifted up upon a cross. He must be lifted up. That whoever, verse 15, believes in Him should not perish, but instead have eternal life. Why? Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but instead have everlasting life. Why? And what's the why behind even this? Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. You ever feel condemned? That's not why Jesus came. He came that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 18 says, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, so He didn't come to condemn. He didn't need to come to condemn because we're condemned already. Well, there's a really happy thought. So you're saying that unless I believe in Jesus? No. Unless I believe in Jesus, I'm going to hell? Well, yes and no. We're already going to hell. And so Jesus didn't need to come along as if, you know, someone that's about to fall into a volcano. You're about to fall into a volcano. Yeah, I know that. I'm well aware of that. He came out to declare, not to state the obvious, but to get us out of that. Not to condemn. Again, he who does not believe was already condemned. Excuse me, in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Well, that's messy. That's the message of Christmas? Well, according to Jesus Christ, yes. And so if we're here, even today, to celebrate Him, and not just throw around some fancy words and happy thoughts, then yeah, that's the message. He came to seek and to save the lost. to give his life a ransom to save sinners, not to condemn. Again, we're condemned already, but to rescue, to save, to deliver, to provide the means by which the offer of eternal life could be presented. Without Jesus, and I hope this is abundantly clear, without Jesus, because we're condemned already, without Jesus, there's obviously no good news. It's just bad news. You're condemned. Thanks, Lord. Are you going to do anything about it? Actually, yes, I am. Because I love you so much, I'm going to deal with the issue completely. And I'm going to, because I love you, I'm going to make an offer to you. Because I love you, rather than force you into heaven, this is an interesting concept, actually. It's almost, you know, here in the United States, we are against cruel and unusual punishment. For someone that hates God, let's make it abundantly clear. For someone that hates God, wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ, heaven, all eternity with God, all eternity in His domain, in His kingdom, with His standards and rules and His splendor and His glory and His majesty, that would be cruel and unusual punishment if He forced everyone to go to heaven. I hate Jesus! Well, I don't care, you're going to come to heaven anyways. That's actually terrible. He loves us so much that He says, you get to choose. And I love you so much that I'm willing to deal with all that pain, all that sin, all that mess in your life on so many levels, and I want to fix you. Not just in the there and then, the great there and then, but in the here and now too. What a gospel. So I want to come back to this word presented in just a few moments, that the offer of eternal life is presented because of Jesus' cross, because of the finished work on the cross. Presented. That offer of salvation is exactly that, presented, and it is ultimately, therefore, in a word, an invitation. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you just like the happy Christmas cards and the cute little Jesus in a feeding trough kind of pictures, man, I want to give you an invitation that you might receive Him as the glorious, majestic, splendid Lord that He is, beyond all measure, beyond all words. And our glorious Lord entered a messy, pain-filled, sinful world, not in order to reveal His majesty and glory and splendor. That's not why He came. Those things were seen on occasions in and through Him by default, but that's not why He came. He didn't come to say, look how glorious I am. No, He came because He wanted to offer salvation. And His followers, those in the very beginning stages of the church, those first century believers, gave us some further details about this message that's preached, this message of the gospel, and they presented this in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and you could find so many of their sermons. You find this in so many of, again, Paul the Apostle, his personal letters to his friends in various churches in that part of the world. It's a message that is a message of peace, that you can have the peace of God when you enter into peace with God. They preached peace with Him, not just general peace like the world pretends to want. If we could all just get along, wouldn't it be nice if we could all just get along? Wouldn't it be nice? And it's Christmas, so steer clear of politics for pity's sake. Wouldn't it be great if everyone in our country could just be united? Yeah, that's a nice concept. Wouldn't it be nice if we just have peace? He's not talking about that kind of peace where we don't want to kill each other on the regular. It's not that. They were preaching peace with Him and peace from Him, peace in our hearts, and preaching salvation. In the early church, that's what they declared. Peace and salvation, both of which are really only found in the person of Jesus Christ. And they gave invitations. They presented offers to people. Would you like to have that peace? And we like to throw around those words at Christmas time too, not just glory and majesty and splendor, but we like to throw around the words peace and salvation. And of course, we love the word joy. And what percentage of Christmas carols and Christmas hymns and Christmas songs, even secular ones, joy? What is that? Well, you can't really know it until you know Jesus. It surpasses mere happiness. And again, for me, man, I love the nostalgia of Christmas. I love it. The different smells. and different tastes. You know, my parents live in California, and they were doing a fundraiser at their church, and they sent us a two-pound box of See's candy. It was like, oh, man. And then there's some kind of snafu. It, like, the box got sent to my uncle somehow, so they resent it, and, like, it didn't come. Like, Dad, it's not here. And then he's like, all right, we're just going to get you a box of See's candy. So they go to the See's candy store. If you're not from California, like, it's just good candy. Let's leave it at that. So they go to the store, get a two-pound box of See's candy, send it to us. Like, wow, Dad, they ordered it in the afternoon, and it arrived the next day. Dad, it arrived. Like, wow, that was fast. And then seriously, like, 2 days later, whatever box was sent first or something. Like, we got 4 pounds of See's. So come to our house, come visit if you want some See's candy. But, you know, just the smells and the taste and the nostalgia and wrapping presents and seeing those presents under the tree. And, you know, only when I was a kid would I shake it and, oh, there's probably some plastic building blocks in there by a famous Danish toy company, right? And, like, and then fast forward into my 40s, oh, there's some plastic building blocks for We like that stuff. We like to talk about it, and the secular world likes to talk about it. But again, what's behind it all? Peace and joy and salvation. And they recognize the secular world, even to some degree, well, he's the Savior. Okay, well, what's behind that? To be saved, you must discuss salvation. And again, if you're discussing salvation, you must discuss what it is from which you are being saved. And we've already talked about this. It's our sin. He comes to save us from how lost we are, to save us from how sinful we are, how self-obsessed we are, how selfish we are. What a gospel this is. Merry Christmas, but you know your problem is you. You know what my problem is? Me. Actually, your problem is you and me, probably. I'm the one preaching it here, right? But we're so selfish. And that's exactly where all of this peace and joy and majesty and splendor and glory, it all originates from salvation in Jesus Christ. And we had a guest speaker the other night, Pastor Shay Spencer from Community Church in Union, Missouri, just gave a great message. They were in town. It was like, man, would you share the word? And he did a wonderful job, absolutely wonderful job in teaching 1 John chapter 4. If you weren't here on Wednesday, if you missed that, you definitely need to go back and listen to that. But 1 John 4 that talks about God's love and what God's love looks like and how it works in and through us, but the fact that God is love. And Pastor Shay highlighted how the Bible teaches us that belief in Jesus Christ is way more than simply acknowledging that Jesus is. It's about, and this is expressed there in 1 John chapter 4, that we must confess Jesus. It's actually a great word there in the Greek. The Greek word for confess, literally means to say the same thing. To say the same thing. And in our English word, we might say, in a word, it means to agree. It's, I agree with what? Well, the context there in 1 John chapter 4, we say the same thing that God says. We agree with God. And specifically in context there, again, 1 John chapter 4, to say the same thing, to agree with God about what God says that Jesus is, who God says that Jesus is. Well, he's a great teacher, tremendous rabbi, prophet, sure, son of God, yeah, okay, that's fine to some degree, but that's as far as I want to go in acknowledging. No, it's beyond that. In saying the same thing about Jesus, we're also in need, once again, of confessing something about ourselves. If we confess, if we agree, God, I agree with you, Jesus is the Savior, what he also tells us is that's great because you are in need of saving. Whew. And since we're in need of saving, we're agreeing with the same thing that God says about us. And the message of the gospel, the good news of the word gospel and the message of it is what I said just a few minutes ago. It's an offer. It's an invitation that God sent his Son And invitations mean that you can refuse them or accept them. We'll wrap this up in just a few minutes, but this is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, this is not what you'd expect to hear from a Christmas message. But the context of Matthew chapter 10 is about either following him, confessing him, or denying him. And if you deny him, he'll allow you to do so. It's about agreeing with God, or essentially disagreeing with God about who Jesus is and who you are before him. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talks about taking up our cross and following him. And again, it's there in Matthew chapter 10 that Jesus says what you wouldn't expect him to say. He says that he did not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. Merry Christmas. Wait, what? He didn't come to bring peace? In other words, he didn't come to say, okay, good, good, that's fine. Everyone just continue in your merry way, and I'll just make things better. The reason I came into the world is just to kind of make your life better, a little bit happier. It's kind of dreary here on this side of eternity, so I just want to make things a little bit better. I want to meet your standards and bow to your whims and your wishes. Anything I can do to suit your fancies? Is there anything I can do to make your life just a little bit better before you die? That's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to bring peace in the sense that we imagine peace might be. No, he came to bring a sword. He calls for decision. And decisions often divide. Swords divide. Have you ever had a conversation with someone? Conversation. It's more an argument. Hardly an argument. It's more just a disagreement. Well, I don't see it that way. Well, what's your decision? This. Well, I disagree. And now it's division. Well, I'm deciding this. I don't like that. I'm deciding this. Division. I want to follow Jesus. I don't. He brings a sword. Would you like to follow me? It's not a sword. You better follow me. It's not that at all. The message of Christmas? Oh, its glory and its splendor and its majesty all rolled up into a little tiny infant literally born in a barn. The glorious, majestic, splendid Son of God who took on flesh and dwelt amongst us. He lived a perfect life and died a cruel death. That death was painful and messy with our sin placed upon himself. Again, you can't have the glory and the majesty and the splendor without the pain and the sin and the mess. At his birth, at his death, all of it. And he who offers this invitation to any and to all who would like to know, to truly know peace and joy, and anyone that would like to know righteousness and true justice. Man, the world throws that around today. We want justice. Oh, then you want God. The foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice. So you want, well, we want it how we want it. Oh, then you don't really want justice. Mercy and grace, forgiveness and freedom, love and light and life, God sent, God gave. And he did so because of our great need, not to make fancy Christmas cards. And gifts that are given are meant to be received. And salvation from sin and self and our own selfishness, the means of peace and joy, it's received as we say the same thing that God says, as we not just again acknowledge, but as we confess, as we agree with him. God, I agree with you. I am a sinner. And God, I believe the message that Jesus is the only means of salvation. God, I believe that Jesus took my sin upon himself, that he died on that cross in my stead, in my place, for me, that he died, he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again. Lord, I believe it. Lord, I believe what you say about me, that without you I am lost. Without you I'm worse than I think I am. I'm messy and sinful and filled with pain. And without you, Jesus, I'm lacking any true semblance of the joy and the peace that you offer. But Lord, I believe upon you, and I believe not just to have joy and peace, but Lord, I know I need to have my sin forgiven. And Lord, I want to agree with you that you apparently love me that much. And I want to follow you. A great, great, wonderful, splendid, majestic season it is. Anyone who would like to be saved simply needs to say, yes, please, Lord, I agree with you. I'm in need of saving. Yes, please, I receive your offer of salvation. The Savior of the world offers salvation, presents a gift. He asks you right now, would you like to be saved? Would you like to be forgiven? Would you like your life to be changed? When the Christmas presents are opened, are you anything like me? In your house, there's a couple of closets, and in those closets, there's boxes, and maybe on the side of the box, you just have marked stuff. Like, you know, when we move 10 years from now, I'll probably rummage through that box, stuff. But I'm keeping it because it's probably important. And you go through it, and oh, yeah, what percentage of this was given to me as Christmas presents once upon a time? Christmas presents are opened and then forgotten. And the tree is either placed back in a box or dropped on the curb. And the final strand of tinsel is chucked in the bin or vacuumed up in a couple of weeks. The joy of Jesus, the peace of His salvation, the fullness of the majesty and splendor and glory of knowing Him will never pass. In so many ways for us as believers, it's like, this is a nice Sunday, but we celebrate this stuff year-round. I don't wear a tie year-round, thank you very much. Don't make fun of me, but we know Him. And those Christmas cards, it's cute, it's nice reminders. I love the nostalgia, but man, I got joy and peace, forgiveness, all day, every day. And again, if you don't know Him, would you like to have that? Would you like to truly discover what joy is that's beyond mere happiness? Discover peace that's beyond an occasional sense of contentment? Would you like to know forgiveness? Would you like to have the guilt that is weighing so heavily upon you? Maybe even physically you feel it. You might lose sleep over the sense of guilt. You can know that your sins are forgiven. What a gift that is. That's what salvation is. That's what the Savior offers. Won't you please receive? It's Christmas. He offers the gift. He is the gift. Accept His offer. Please allow Him to save you. Again, agree with God and find rest for your heart and your mind and your soul. Agree with God about who you are and who Jesus is, and you'll never view the majesty and the glory and the splendor of Christmas the same way again, because you will experience it. Lord, we thank you for what Christmas is. We thank you for this message of salvation, that Jesus, you took on flesh, you dwelt amongst us, you were born, you came into this world at the first advent, your first coming. You came to save us. You didn't come to condemn. We're condemned already. That's why you came, to deliver us, to rescue us, to save us, to forgive us, to set us free. Lord, I have to ask, as you're working, Father, on people's hearts by your Holy Spirit, even here, even today, and perhaps people at home watching this online, people that just can't make it right now, you're working on their hearts, you're reminding them of what salvation is, you're reminding them, you're speaking to them about, and they know it already, their own personal need for salvation. Lord, would you draw them to you, please? And for us in this room, look, if there's anyone in here where, while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, as I mentioned a little bit ago, that there's an invitation coming your way. Would you like to know Jesus as your Savior? Just in the quietness of this moment, no one's looking at you, eyes are closed, heads are bowed, it's just you and me and the Lord. Would you raise your hand? Would you say, yes, I know I need salvation. Yes, I know I've been resisting God for a long time. Yes, I know that I am in need of forgiveness. I'm in need of salvation. Would you just raise your hand? I want to pray with you. I want to lead you in just a quick prayer to let you know what it is to be saved. If there's anyone in here, the prayer is just this: God, would you forgive me? Jesus, I believe, I agree with the message. I am a sinner, and you are the Savior. I am in need of salvation. Jesus, would you please save me? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you set me free? I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you were buried. I believe you rose again on the third day. Jesus, would you change me? Would you set me free? Would you give me that joy and peace that's found in knowing that when I die, I will go to heaven and be with you forever? Draw hearts, Lord Jesus, to you today. In your name, amen. Well, let's all stand for closing song today. We celebrate Christmas. If you need some prayer, I'll be happy to stick around, pray with you, pray for you. There's coffee and whatnot in the entryway. Stick around. Meet somebody new. Say hi to someone you've not yet met. Have a great Christmas. If we don't see you Wednesday, 7 o'clock, you're more than welcome to come. God bless you guys. Merry Christmas. Enjoy the majesty and glory and splendor of all of it. Let's sing this next song.
Christmas to you all. Have a wonderful week.